If you would take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Exodus 3 and 4 today, sort of summarizing fashion. We begin a sermon series today that we're calling Courageous. Now, one of the things that we try to do most of the time here is we pick books of the Bible. Overall, we try to dig in verse by verse and go through the Bible, explaining what we see in the text in light of Christ. But as we begin this year, we are going to talk about the issue of courage from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And one of the reasons we want to do that at this campus, our campus in Lexington, is because we feel like we live in a time where everyone is scared. And Christians in particular seem to be the most scared. And we act as if in this culture we have the most to lose. But in light of the gospel of the kingdom, we have nothing to lose. And we want to be a church that believes the gospel, and whatever issues and difficulty and threats that go on in our culture, we want to be those who proclaim the gospel by the power of the Spirit of God with courage. And so we want to talk about that and address that as a church, as it relates to issues of our culture, the world around us, our family. We want to talk about what it means to have courage in light of the gospel. And today we're going to do that in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. We're not going to be able to look at every single verse, so a lot of this will be summarized. But if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, I'm going to read chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 through verse 15. And every time we read the Bible here, we want to be reminded that this is the very word of God. God tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, comes directly from God to us. All scripture is about Christ. We won't have to leave here today wondering what the will of God for our life is. We won't. God's going to tell us in his word what it means to follow Christ, what it means to trust him and fear him above anything else, which is his will for our life. So if you would hear in light of Christ, the words of Christ, verse 10, chapter 3, God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations." Oh God, I pray today that we would understand, even as we stand here with Bibles in our hand and your very word before us, that our allegiance ultimately is to "I am." The one who says, "I will do what I will do. And you have done what you said you will do in the name of Jesus." And God, I pray that we would trust him and follow him today, no matter what it costs us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Bobby Ray was a senior, and I was a freshman. And Bobby Ray wore a leather jacket and smoked cigarettes, so he scared me to death. While he was a senior, though, his girlfriend was a freshman. And every day, he would walk down the freshman hall where me and some of my friends stood, where our lockers were, close to his girlfriend's. He would walk by us every day, almost as if he had something to prove to us. Almost as if he was saying, I'm a senior, I wear leather jackets, I smoke cigarettes, and I'm cool, and you're not. And every day, we would look at him and laugh and not really know what to think about him. We were kind of scared of him. And one day, I may have bumped into him on purpose or accident. I don't remember how that went. But I remember him grabbing me in that moment. I weighed 103 pounds when I was a freshman in high school. I know that because I wrestled. And I had to make weight 103 pounds all the time. And he took me and slammed me against the locker. And I've thought about that moment a lot since then. And I wish I had just whipped his tail because I could have done it pretty badly. But what happened next, it was almost like a scene from Saved by the Bell. Patrick Taylor was the starting running back on the football team, and I played football at that time, and you know how football players sort of stick together. Patrick was a junior, and he was walking through the hall about the time Bobby Ray grabbed me and slammed me to the wall. And I saw in Patrick's eye fire, anger. And in that moment, I went from being scared of Bobby Ray to being scared for him. Because Patrick grabbed him and threw him about 10 feet across the hall into another set of lockers. And then all of a sudden, about 20 football players came out of nowhere and surrounded Bobby Ray so the teachers couldn't get to him. And in that moment, I just threw my hands up. I think I was praying for him. Please, I don't want to witness a murder. I don't want to see what is about to happen. I've never been involved in a fight at school. I'm not doing anything. Everyone look at me. This is the football players. I don't even play much. I really don't know what happened in that circle. Eventually, the teachers broke it up. But Bobby Ray would never look at me from that point on. We would see each other at McDonald's, and I would look at him and smile, and he would not even make eye contact with me. He was scared to death of me, and it had nothing to do with me, ever. No one messed with me the rest of that year of high school. And it had nothing to do with me. When we come to our text, we see God communicating what it means to fear him. And in light of fearing God, he produces this courageous leader that we read about, that we watch on ABC at Easter, Moses. This courageous, powerful leader. And Moses' fear, Moses' courage, at the end of the day, Pharaoh and the enemies of God would talk about Moses. But at the end of the day, their fear of the people of Israel, their fear of Moses had nothing to do with Moses, but the God who fights for them. We know the story of Moses. We've heard, we've watched, we've seen movies, we've heard the story over and over. Pharaoh is killing children. The people of Israel are a threat to his kingdom. And so he begins to murder babies. And yet there is this one infant that is saved, and his name is Moses. He's put in a basket. He's sent downstream. And he's eventually adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. And he is raised among the riches of Egypt in the house of Pharaoh. But as Moses is serving on behalf of Pharaoh, he sees Pharaoh's men beating his kinsmen. This one who was born a Hebrew sees Hebrews in the kingdom of Pharaoh that are slaves and they are being beaten. And in a moment of anger, in a moment of frustration, Moses kills a man. and then like an outlaw retreats. And he finds himself among the household of Jethro. He finds himself a shepherd out in the pasture, out in the field, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, like an outlaw who doesn't want anyone to know his name. And this is the very place God comes to him. This one who, up until this point, his life, we would say, has been marked by cowardice, running, an outlaw, not charging to the fight, out in the middle of nowhere, not wanting anyone to know who he is. And this is the place and this is the moment that God comes to him and instills fear in him and sends him back to the very place he would never want to go. And we ask, how is he going to face his fears? And first of all, we see by being fearful. Notice verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, a messenger, one who is appointed by the Lord to come and reveal himself to Moses. And he is this flame of fire. This isn't a candle. This is a bonfire that is blazing in this bush. And Moses, it says, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning and yet not consumed. And that's very important, as we'll see. And Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this. Notice it's a great sight. So often we think about this as a cartoon little bush with a little candle in it. This is a blazing fire that Moses says, I'm going to see what's going on here. Why is this bush not burned? Why is it not being consumed? And verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God said to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Notice here, he calls him by name. He's in a place where he is hiding out. No one knows his name. The Lord comes and calls him by name. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, the reason this ground is set apart is because the Lord is there, because the Lord is speaking there. Moses didn't set this place apart. The presence of the Lord did. And he says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And notice, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He sees this blazing fire. The angel of the Lord, this warrior from God, begins to speak to him. Everything about this situation is to invoke fear in Moses. Fear at the presence of the Lord. And we see here, Moses is afraid. He's hiding his eyes. And he's confused. Why is there a bush blazing that's not being consumed? And yet, amidst the mystery of this moment, is where Moses' courage will come from. You see, God is instilling in Moses, as you are going to be commissioned back to Egypt, the place you don't want to go, I want to show you who I am. I want to tell you who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know who I am, and that's why you're hiding your face right now. Because you're scared of me. Because you know my power. You know my authority. I am the creator of the universe. And Moses, as I commission you to go back to Egypt, I want you to be more fearful of me than anything else you face. Moses, as you stand before Pharaoh, this one who thinks he's a god himself, you fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your God, more than you fear Pharaoh. Now, once Moses, we read the story, he begins to understand this fear. And he begins to act on faith in light of this fear. He understands God is not to be trifled with, and God will use his power for my good. Moses begins to act in great faith and great courage. We get to the end of Moses' life, and what is he saying to God? He's no longer hiding his face. He's saying, God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. And so he goes from this one who is trembling in the presence of God, that is bold and courageous in light of the presence of God. And Moses begins to fear more the thought of losing the presence of God, being without God, than anything else. He's longing for the presence of God. And that's where the scandal in this section comes from. When we get down to verse 12, Moses is fearful. He's scared of the task at hand. And God says, I will be with you. And notice verse 12, he says, this will be a sign for you. In those moments when you are fearful, remember the burning, blazing bush. Remember the voice that comes from the bush. And Moses, remember this. You've heard me speak and you've seen me and you're still breathing. Same thing going on with the bush. The bush isn't consumed in the presence of the Lord. And he says, this will be a sign for you. And he says here, I'm going to gather my people back to this very place, back to Mount Sinai. And I'm going to set a mountain on fire. And I'm going to scare them to death. And then I'm going to speak, and they're not going to be consumed. Moses, you can believe what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring my people to this very moment that you're experiencing right now back into my presence. And like the bush and like you, they won't be consumed. And that's where our fear comes. That's where our fear begins. And that's where our courage comes from as Christians. Many of us look around at our culture and you would describe it this way. You would say our nation has forgotten God. And that, in many cases, that's true. The presence and the blessing of God has departed from America. Some of you would describe it that way. But your fear in those moments is unwarranted. Why? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, God's presence will never leave you. God's presence may depart from our country, but here the promise of the gospel is right in the face of Moses. You, as one who trusts me, can stand in my presence and not be consumed by it. And because you're not consumed by it, you can believe and you can know I'm for you. And so we look at the world around us and we say, where in the world is God? And the answer is right here. Because he never leaves his church. We exist in Christ as the presence of God in the world, and we are not consumed, and that's where our courage comes from. Think about Israel from this point on. They're in the wilderness, and what is their hope in? The presence of God. That's why they build an ark that represents the presence of God. We even see these crazy stories in Judges and Kings where they're charging into battle and they're carrying with them a trailer that's got an ark on it. And it doesn't seem to be, that's not very helpful if we were going into battle. Make sure to get the trailer with the symbol on it. But it represented the presence of God. And that's how they defeated their enemies. And that is where their courage comes from. And if you are a Christian here today, you should fear Christ more than you fear anything else going on in the world around you. As you look at the world and you're scared of the economy, as you look at the world and you're fearful about who the next president will be, and you're scared to death, you should fear Jesus more than anything else you see. And that's where your courage comes from. And as a Christian, you believe you can walk into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where Jesus says, come, I've already been there for you. I've stood under the wrath of God for you. I've stood in the burning bush for you. I've been consumed for you. If you can walk into the presence of God and not be consumed by God himself, you won't be consumed by anything else. Now, that's a very practical application for our lives. Because there are things that you need to do tomorrow at work that you're scared to do. You're fearful. You're fearful of saying things to others at work because you're scared of what it will cost you. This may cost me my job. Just simply telling the truth. Oh, I won't say anything. This may cost me a friendship. This may cost me a relationship. If I talk to them about Jesus, which I know is what they need more than anything else, it will make things so awkward. And you are fearful of rejection. You are fearful of losing things in the world. And here God says to Moses, who will march back and stand before Pharaoh, fear me more than anything else. And you can stand in my presence and not be consumed. And for the Christian, what do you have to fear if the King of Glory has said, come, follow me, the one you should fear most, and he's given you your presence? What do you really have to fear? We see that fear comes from understanding and experiencing the presence of God in the gospel and not being consumed, or courage and fear. This is sort of melded together, so I keep saying them differently, sorry. But courage, let's start over, let's push the reset button. Courage is found next in the personal promise of God. In verse 7 through verse 12, we see God all of a sudden begins to talk to Moses as a person. And we see him describing himself in very personal ways. He comes to Moses and he says, I've seen. Now, that's odd for a God to begin to describe himself by doing things people do. He says, I've seen and I've heard and I know and I'm coming down. And he will even say to Moses, I'm going to send you. And in context, he gives him all of these promises that he, as this personal God, who Moses is standing in the presence of, all these things he's going to do. I'm going to fulfill the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to give them the land. Moses, I want to promise you this. The people, they will listen to you. But I want to promise you this also. Pharaoh will not listen to you. And there's going to be a bloodbath in Egypt. I'm promising you these things. I'm telling you ahead of these things so you can trust me. And the question throughout for Moses over and over again is, who are you? No, really, who are you? Because I know who I am. And I'm a guy who killed a man in Egypt just to watch him die. I know who I am. But who are you? And God over and over is, y'all know Johnny Cash. You, some of you are smiling, laughing, got that. He says, I know who I am, but who are you? Even in verse 11, when God says, verse 10, he says, I will send you. And then verse 11, Moses turns to God and says, who am I? And he's asking the question, I know who I am, but I've got to know who you are. And that is the issue throughout. Moses knows he's a nobody. Moses knows he's a murderer. Moses knows he was born a Hebrew and then he became an Egyptian and now he's a farmer. Moses is saying, who in the world am I and how am I going to do this? God says, I'm going to tell you, it's not who you are, it's who I am. And I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember those names? And I'm going to destroy the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and I'm going to give you their land. And God begins to throw out all of these names until we get down to verse 14, when Moses says, when they ask me who you are, what am I to say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, we could translate this. God, some of us think, well, God's just saying, it doesn't matter. I just am who I am. No, God is saying, I will do what I will do. And he's beginning to describe a name for himself that is connected to creation. And he is the creator of the universe who here is making promises to a specific people. And he's saying to Moses, I will do whatever I say I will do. I will do it. I am the Lord God, the creator of the universe. And when my people ask who this is, you tell them it's the one who spoke all things into existence. It's the same one who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who is here. Now, why is that important? Why all this issue of names and promises? Because that's how we know people. And that's how we begin to trust people. Someone comes up to you today and says, I want to introduce myself. My name is Jeremy, that doesn't mean much at that moment. But then if I began to tell you stories about my life, began to tell you who my family was, and where I work, and where I went to school, and where I live, and then you begin to make connections with me and others in the community, and you begin to develop a reputation in your mind about me that you've heard about before. You may not like that reputation, or you may say, yeah, I've heard you're a good guy. But the name at one moment doesn't make much sense without the words associated with it, the stories associated with it. And God's telling Moses, my people know who I am because I always do what I say I will do. There's not one promise I have never fulfilled. And when you walk into Egypt and you see my people in chains and bondage and stripes across their back, all you have to do is say, I am sent me. The one who does what he says he will do. I will do what I say I will do. God's promise keeping is inherent in who he is. And he says to Moses, you're right. Throughout, Moses says, I don't know who I am. These people aren't going to listen to me. They're not going to have anything to do with what I'm calling them to do. And God here is saying, yeah, you're right. What I'm calling you to do is tied to my promises. It's tied to who I am and what I've said, which is so important for Christians to believe. Do you realize if you are a Christian here today, from this moment on, God's reputation is at stake? God's name is at stake in what happens to you as a Christian, which means he's never going to leave you or forsake you. Why? I will do what I say I will do. He has promised in Christ never to leave you and never to forsake you. No matter how difficult life is, no matter what suffering you have to endure, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And God's name is at stake in that. Some days you wake up and you say, where is God? I don't understand what's going on in my life. God must have forsaken me. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God, you're a liar. And God says, no, I will do what I will say I will do. He's tied his name to your future, your destiny, who you are. He's not a liar. And ultimately, he has tied what happens to you to the name of Jesus. When Jesus comes up out of the baptistry in the Jordan River, John baptizes him. He comes up, the presence of God descends upon Jesus, and what does God say? Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my king. And what he is saying is not just, whoa, there's my boy. Look at him, he's doing a good thing, getting baptized. No, he's saying, this is the one who I'm going to give everything to. I'm going to give the kingdom to. I'm going to give all the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to this one. He is my son who will fulfill all of my promises. And God is not going to take back his word to Jesus. He's not. And if you are in Christ, his promise, the great I am, is connected to everything you face, every difficulty. And if you say, well, God, Jesus never had to face what I'm going through. Really? A cursed, bloody cross? Dying for the sins of the world? Upon which he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father answers 3 days later, I haven't forsaken you. And if he didn't forsake Jesus on the cross, and he didn't forsake Jesus in the tomb, why would you ever believe he's going to forsake you? When the economy's bad? When the party that you have allegiances to is not in office? When things don't go well at work? When the marriage is difficult? In light of a cross, in light of a resurrection, in light of the name of Jesus that will sum up all human history, and through faith in him, you are in him, how could you ever doubt his promises? And that's where our courage comes from. And that's where our confidence comes from. I may lose it all this side of heaven, but because of Jesus, I can't lose heaven. And that's why we continue to plod. And that's why we continue to trust. And that's why we continue to obey, because we can't lose in Jesus. In chapter 4, God begins to display his power to Moses. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Now, that's supposed to be kind of humorous to us at that point, because Moses should have learned by this point, I need to fear the Lord and the voice of the Lord, and I need to trust the word of the Lord. And the point is, yeah, Moses, have you not got the point yet? They're not going to listen to you. Your voice and your presence is nothing. It's the fear of the Lord that they are to hear, that they are to obey. And he said, "For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you." And then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, which is exactly what I would have done. And if you wouldn't have run from a snake in general, you've got issues, you've got problems. If you got pets as snakes, you need counseling. But he begins this series of miracles or signs or wonders that he will perform through Moses. And the point to Moses and the point to us here is God is doing all of this. Moses, you've never tried this trick with a snake. Watch what I can do. Watch my power. Watch my authority. And then he takes him through a series of signs that he will perform in Egypt. Signs that display God is in control of creation. All of these signs were to fly in the face of the gods of Egypt. There's the sign of the snake. There's the sign of sickness. And eventually there's the sign of the Nile River turning to blood. And then there's the sign of the firstborn in Egypt dying. And all of that was to say the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one who's in charge of creation. None of the gods in Egypt, not even Pharaoh himself, can do what the God of Moses can do. It's to show God's authority over creation. And God displays all of this power before Moses, this leprous hand that we see here, the Nile. He promises he'll turn the Nile to blood on dry ground. And then even so, we get down to verse 10, and notice what Moses says to the Lord. "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." Again, that's supposed to be humorous to us. Moses, are you not getting the point? Do you not hear and see everything I'm showing to you? I'm showing you in your presence the control I have even over creation. And you say, "I can't speak either in past or since. You have spoken to your servant. Nothing's changed. I still can't speak well. I'm slow of speech. I stutter and my tongue. I can't speak well." And then the Lord says this, "Who has made man's mouth?" You still don't get it, Moses. I made your mouth. The way you speak now fits into my plan anyway. And I'm the one who's commissioning you. This isn't about your tongue. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Again, is it not the Lord? Is it not I, the Lord? Is it not I am? The one who is sending you is in charge of creation. And we begin to move through this chapter, and he says, "I want you to go. I'm actually going to send Aaron with you. I want you to go and I want you to perform these signs that show my authority over creation." But the greatest sign we see right here is God is going to use Moses. That's the point. It's not God has him in some sort of Jedi training, like Luke Skywalker out in the middle of nowhere with Yoda. And God says, "I'm going to train you how to do all these tricks. I'm going to train you how to turn your staff into a snake and act like it's a snake and it's some optical illusion. And then you're going to stand before Pharaoh and you're going to do all these tricks. He's somehow going to believe you." No, he says,
If I have control over creation, I have control over you and your mouth, and I'm going to use you, and that's going to be the greater sign. Is that I will use you, Moses? And so by the time Moses stands before the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies are rushing in upon him, he has nothing but pots and pans available to him. But he has one who controls creation, who splits the Red Sea wide open, and that's how the victory's won. And the people of Israel would look back on these signs throughout their whole history, and they would remember Moses, and they would remember the Exodus, and that is what brought about courage. It's the same thing we see Jesus doing when he walks up to someone who has not seen their whole life, they blind, and he touches their eyes, and they see for the first time. It's the same thing Jesus does when he stands on the side of a boat and he controls the waves. It's the same thing Jesus does when he speaks to those who have not heard and they hear his voice. When he even calls out to a man who has been dead. His body was stiffening up in the tomb, and he calls him out. What is Jesus doing? Saying, wow, look what I can do. I must be who I say I am. No, he's saying, I am the creator of the universe. I control all of these things. Trust me more than anything else. Fear me more than anything else. And this is where our courage comes from. Because the same one that commissioned Moses back to Egypt, the same one that calmed the waters and the seas, healed sickness and disease, says to you and I, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all nations. And we see people on our screen today who their culture, this people group that is 0.01% Christian, and that's just so we can get a stat on the screen. And we look at the world and there's 6 billion people. And we think about the mass of humanity that's never heard the gospel. And we sit here in a metal building, a makeshift church building. And we say, how in the world is this going to be accomplished? How are we going to do this? And God's response is, you're not. I am. And your courage comes from the fact that I am will do what he says he will do. And as a church, we'll never lack resources or money. We think about budget. We think about all the things that we want to do. We think even about things in here. We need walls up. We need this going on. We need this. And we want to reach this many people. It always comes down to, where's all the money going to come from? I don't know. But God's called us to make disciples for his glory, for his name. What we are to do for the name of Jesus will never lack resources, money, or people. Or people. God delivered his people from Egypt with one stuttering, stammering man. We read in the book of Acts that he turned the world upside down through 11 men, cowboys, tax collectors, those who had nothing to do with God up until that point. And we sit here with their words in our hand because of the way God used them. It's the same thing that goes on in the life of the church. The question for us is, why would we lack courage? Why would we lack courage as a church? Why are we so outraged as a Christian community? We are so fearful. We are constantly fuming about something. We are constantly outraged. And why is that? Because we think it's about us. And it never has been. Think about Christianity in America. And some of us think God is asleep when we read the news. Some of us think God has lost control. And we forget God promised this would happen. Do you not remember the very words of Christ when you think about rights and you think about privileges and you think about the fact that the church and Christianity is being attacked in our country? Have you forgotten the words of Jesus when he said very clearly, if they hate me, they're going to hate you? And are you unaware that there are millions of Christians who are living in places where it is illegal to be Christian? Have you forgot about all of those things? It's not as though all of a sudden God has lost control. No, he promised us that would happen, which makes us trust him more. That's why he told us that would happen to us. So we would trust him, not so that we would be fearful. He told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Firstborn children are going to be killed. You're going to live in the wilderness without anything to eat for a while. I'm going to take care of you. Why did he tell him that? So he would trust him. And we live in the greatest time in human history to be a Christian. We do. Every day we wake up and we can have courage because God has promised us and God has told us that no matter what we face, we can have courage because we fear him more than anything else. As we get to the end of chapter 4, notice Moses and Aaron go to the people of God. All these signs are displayed for them. But Moses said, at the end, verse 31 of chapter 4, and the people, notice the way the text describes the people's response, verse 31, and the people believed. All this time, Moses isn't believing. And he stands before the people and he says, I am has sent me. Here's the power of the Lord. Let's believe him. And the people believe. And when they heard that the Lord, I am, had visited, had heard, and is coming to help the people of Israel, that he had seen their afflictions. Notice what they do. They bowed their heads and worshiped. We need to spend more time in worship than worry. We need to spend more time in worship than fuming and fearing. You know, when you see the headlines and you're just freaked out and you lose all perspective, that's the moment you worship and you remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus, who has not left you and he's not forsaken you. And the question for us today is, why would we not trust him? Why would we not have courage? Jesus hung on a cross for your sins. What do you have to fear if you don't have to fear God? Literally, the curse of sin and death began to reverse in a first century coffin as a body lay there. A dead body lay in the ground. And the heart started beating. The brain waves started moving. His eyelids started flickering. His hands began to move. He stood up, put his feet on the cold concrete ground, and got up and stood up and took the grave cloth off of his head. That happened. That's not a fairy tale. That's not some sort of superhero comic book story. That is your only hope. And the promise to you and I is you lay in that cheap coffin that you spent way too much money for, and you lay there with 6 feet of dirt on top of that vault, and you are tightly secure in the ground. When Jesus rips open the sky, guess what you're going to do? And I don't know what it's going to look like. I like to imagine what that looks like. But there's going to be a lot of large holes in the ground in America because Jesus promises, just like he walked out of his coffin, so will you. And the point is, what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. Because you don't have to fear God.